Well, here I am in my usual perch on a Sunday morning. And although Cedar Run family, you are not here in the sanctuary with me, I can still in my mind's eye see many of your faces. And I pray you can sense the Holy Spirit drawing our hearts together as I speak. I want to thank the volunteers who have stepped up and provided the technical expertise necessary for me to speak to you this morning. As I prepared for this talk, I was left with a challenge that I'm sure many pastors have wrestled with during these last 2 weeks. What do I speak on? Do I simply continue with the message I'd planned to give before our world turned upside down? I'd intended to continue with messages derived from the life of David. In my last message, we looked together at how God was able to do great things through a fallible, ordinary human being, one who made his share of mistakes, but who had a heart that loved God deeply. My next message in the series was intended to focus on the friendship that David had with Saul's son Jonathan, and to really dial down on how the principles of deep devotion that those two had for one another can provide us a snapshot of the kind of devotion we should be engaged in discipling one another. That discipleship is so much more than just some program that gets implemented, but it's at its foundation is a commitment to walking so closely with another person that the Jesus in you is rubbing off on that person and vice versa. That message will still be given, just not this week. Rather, with the uncertainty we are all facing right now, I felt led in this message to focus on a different event in David's life, his confrontation with a giant named Goliath. Because many of you feel like you are facing a giant today, the giant being this coronavirus and all the uncertainty it is causing in your daily lives. How long will it last? Will I get it? How will I make it financially through this time? Lots of questions. And none of us like uncertainty. I am particularly allergic to it. I get emotionally thrown off track whenever my routine gets changed, even in minor ways. If you're a regular attender here at Cedar Run, you know how much I love my flip phone. Well, about a month ago, I just experienced a degree of anxiety when this happened. It broke. I did not know how I would survive. My kids and my wife were thrilled, because they thought, finally, he will get a real phone. But they celebrated too quickly, because praise God, they still make new flip phones. And that was good, except I now had to get used to a totally different panel. And even that minor change left me a bit anxious. And of course, that is so minor compared with the uncertainty we are all wrestling with right now. We're all being hit with a giant dose of uncertainty like we have never seen before. And it may be weighing so heavily on your mind right now that you're finding it difficult to concentrate on what I am about to say. But I am hopeful that you will hang in here with me, because I believe that God has some reassuring words for all of us today on how to overcome the giants in our life, whatever they may be. I will use the battle David fought with Goliath to illustrate what God wants to teach us about how we can overcome our giants. So please, wherever you are, open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and the 17th chapter. And I'll be taking much of the scripture will be from that chapter. But first, let me provide some context that will cover much of what is in this chapter. The primary scene is taking place in a valley near David's home of Bethlehem. On the hills on the one side are the armies of the nation Israel. They are defending their nation against the army of the Philistines, who are on the other side of the valley. And the key to understanding why the confrontation between David and Goliath will occur is to be aware of the manner in which the Philistines had of conducting warfare. It was a system that, if accepted by their opponent, simplified things greatly. Because instead of having the opposing armies go against one another with all the resulting casualties that would be incurred, the Philistines would select one of their greatest warriors to do battle with one warrior from the other side, with the winner of that mano-on-mano engagement determining which army prevailed. And the loser's nation would then be subject to all the whims of the winner. Now, this entire process for waging war flowed out of the Philistines' religious belief that since their gods had already decided who would win and who would lose, what was the point in wasting all those lives when the ultimate result had already been predetermined? Now, the challenge with this line of reasoning on how to conduct a war was that it only worked if the opposing army took the same view and agreed to the one-on-one battle being the determining factor of which nation won and which one lost. And that was not the case here, because the Israelites on the other side of the valley, they just wanted the Philistines to give up on their goal of conquering their nation and to simply go back from where they had come. They are not willing to roll the dice on this one-on-one deal to determine their destiny as a nation. And this is where we are at as we see Goliath coming down the mountainside every day in an attempt to shame the Israelites to agree to fight the war under the Philistines' rules. Rules that, by the way, they figured benefited them, because they had Goliath, who was undefeated, whereas the Israelites, on the other hand, had little confidence that they had someone in their ranks who could defeat Goliath. And so for 6 weeks, the two armies are just staring at each other across this valley, with Goliath making twice daily forays into the valley to shout insults at the cowardice of those in the Israelite army. Now, David's still a young lad. He's spending his time out in the fields as a shepherd, while his three older brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had all enlisted in the army. And they are up on the one side of the valley with the rest of their nation's army. Jesse, their father, is concerned about how his boys are doing. I mean, think of what would it have been like to be a parent with multiple children off to war, and you don't know how they're doing. I think of all the families in World War II with multiple children fighting overseas. The entire theme behind the movie Saving Private Ryan was about our government going to great lengths to get one family's son out of the battle because three other sons had just recently been killed. Well, here the battle is not taking place thousands of miles away, but it's occurring not that far from Jesse's home. So he sends David with a care package for his boys, and then to hopefully report back to him that they are okay. So David packs up, arrives at the front, and he is there when Goliath makes his morning rounds into the valley to shout insults at the Israelite soldiers. And before we look at the principles of how God will enable us to overcome the giants in our lives, I want us to take a quick look at what an underdog David was in this battle with Goliath. Now, David was not necessarily small in stature, but he was not particularly big either. How about Goliath? 1 Samuel 17:4 says this: "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was 6 cubits and a span." That means he was over 9 feet tall. I remember how huge a basketball player Wilt Chamberlain was. He was, I think, 7'3". Goliath would have towered over Wilt Chamberlain. Also, David was still a young lad without any experience fighting other men. 1 Samuel 17:33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David is still a young shepherd boy. Goliath is an experienced warrior. He had likely fought in these types of battles before. And since he was still alive, he had not lost any of them. Now, how about the armor they are bringing into the battle? I mean, Goliath had significant protection over all 9+ feet of him. 1 Samuel 17:5 through 7 says this: "He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. On top of all Goliath's armor, there is a man in front of him carrying a shield. How about David? 1 Samuel 17:38-39. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Can you picture maybe a young toddler trying to dress in dad's clothes? I mean, the shoes are so big they almost swallow them up. And David says, man, this isn't going to work. It's too heavy for me. So we have Goliath, a virtual Fort Knox, against David in his shorts and his favorite The Lord Will Prevail t-shirt. Who do you think is the underdog in this fight card? You know, many of us have experienced some incredible upsets in the sporting world during our lives. The miracle of the Soviet team, United States hockey team's win over the Soviet team at Lake Placid. Now, how about a more recent one? Our own Washington Nationals defeating the trash can thumping Houston Astros to win the World Series. Well, here, Goliath has the advantage in height, in weight, in experience, in armor protection. This is not the Astros versus the underdog Nats. This is more like the Astros versus one of your children's T-ball teams. But David has one thing going for him that Goliath did not. David had the power of God going with him. And as you face the giants in your lives, including this coronavirus and all the uncertainty that has come with it, you must not forget we have God on our side. And that will always tip the balance in our favor. So what are the principles God wants us to learn from this battle on how to defeat the giants in our world? Turn with me. I'm not going to have this on the screen. I'm going to just read it. And I hope if you have your Bibles there, you'll read it as too. Read it with me. 1 Samuel, starting with verse 17. 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 40. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly forward to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. Six principles I want us to derive from this. That God wants us to learn on how, again, to defeat the giants in our world. The first one, understand the battle is a spiritual one. When David showed up on the scene and heard the words of Goliath taunting the Israelite soldiers, David perceived something going on that the others had failed to understand. You see, Goliath was not merely taunting the soldiers in the Israelite army. He was taunting God himself. 1 Samuel 17:26 says this. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, friends, to David, this was not just a battle between opposing armies, opposing cultures, between two warriors. This was Goliath taunting the very people of God, and by doing so, taunting their God. David says as much. We read this just a minute ago, but I want to look at it again. 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." You know, David uses the term Yahweh there, clearly referring to Jehovah, God Almighty. So David realized this was not just a battle between two in flesh and blood individuals. This was a battle between the one true God and all the various false gods the Philistines worshipped. The fish god, the god of the flies. These are the false gods in the name of whom Goliath is challenging the one true God, Yahweh. And the same is true in the battles we fight. Paul would write this to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, as you battle the giants in your life, be it a health challenge, a financial challenge, a battle with anxiety and fear, out of the uncertain situation you may now find yourself in, understand there is a spiritual component. And then remember David's words, 1 Samuel 17:47. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And the one who will win the battle for you and for me is our Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh." Second principle, ignore the naysayers. As you put your trust in God, many in the world will take shots at your trusting in someone you cannot touch or see. David had to withstand those shots from those who you would have thought of being most likely to support him. Back in verse 28, there's this thing between David and his brother. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Eliab is saying, "Who do you think you are, David? I'm the warrior. You're just a shepherd boy. What gives you the right to think you can be of help with this situation?" Well, we could simply look back to the last message for this answer. What David had going for him was a heart, a mind devoted to and fully trusting in God to ultimately win the battle. Now, I am not saying we should not listen to the experts on how we are to best address protecting ourselves from this virus. The fact that I am giving this message before an empty sanctuary is proof positive we as a church are taking the CDC and others' advice very seriously. But undergirding all we do is the knowledge that the God we serve is the one who will win the ultimate victory. And what did David do? He didn't let Eliab's criticism cause him to back off, back down. He continued to seek God and what role God had him to play in his plan for defeating this giant. He did not do what many of us would do. That is, we would spend so much time and energy fighting with Eliab that we would never get around to fighting Goliath. Third principle, trust that God has prepared you for the battle. You know, David could have thought, "No way, I can handle this. I'm not prepared. This challenge has come on me so suddenly. I mean, a few weeks ago, I'm minding my own business, sitting on the hillside, watching my sheep. And now, in the blink of an eye, here I am about to take on this giant warrior in a battle to the death. Anybody feel kind of that way now? I mean, just two Sundays ago, I was at the game where the Maryland basketball team was celebrating a major victory. And my thoughts were on March Madness and how far Maryland might go. Anybody listening to my voice today, have your brackets filled out? See, the suddenness in which a battle with a giant comes upon us can often leave us feeling unprepared to fight that battle. But not David. He had a very different approach. He reasoned, this impending confrontation has not taken God by surprise, right? Even though it has come on me suddenly, God has been readying me for this for years now. And he has prepared all of us to face the giants in our lives if we will just trust in him. 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. See, God had been preparing David in the time he had been out there watching over the sheep. He had prepared him physically through teaching him how to protect the sheep from wild animals. But even more importantly, he had been building David's faith, David's trust in God, in the times he spent alone on those hillsides, seeking God's face, praising his name. And God has prepared and is continuing to prepare all of us for this battle. It is why in this season that so many of us have extra time on our hands, it couldn't be such a blessed time to continue our preparation by spending time in his word, in prayer, in growing closer to him. Without all the hustle and bustle that normally fills out our daily routines. There's no sports to watch on TV. Yes, we need to watch the news at times to know what is going on. But friends, a steady diet of the newscast may lead you to reason, I don't have a chance against this. Whereas time in God's Word will remind you that with God on our side, who can stand against us? This leads to principle 4, trust in God's promises. The reason David was so confident that he could defeat Goliath was because he had taken the promises God had made over the years to his people, and he had internalized them to the point that they were a part of him. Promises like this one that was made to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This promise made to Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or how about the promise that Jesus made to us found in John 16:33? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, David knew God would ultimately prevail, so he need not fear the giant. Because the very same God who delivered the people from the Pharaoh, who had provided manna from heaven during their years in the wilderness, was the same God who was going with him against Goliath. And is the same God who will carry you, us, through this uncertain time that we now face. When you face troubles, whatever they might be, trust in God's promises that he will never leave, never forsake you. And David was going to rely on God to provide him the tools he needed to win this battle. Remember how Saul offered him his armor to fight the battle? And David turned it down. Remember, Saul was probably at least a foot taller than David, if not more. So David said, I'm not equipped to fight this battle that way. Let me fight it the way God has made me best suited to fight it. A sling and some rocks. Now anyone looking on this from the outside is thinking, David, a sling and some rocks against this fortress of a man? I mean, I know they say sticks and stones can break some bones, but come on, David. Yes, it may not have made human sense, but God knew. It turned out this was the best way, perhaps the only way, for David to defeat Goliath. Had he tried to do it with the same weaponry as Goliath, he would not likely have succeeded. But God gave him the weapons that he needed to win his battle. 1 Samuel 17:48 through 50, let's look at it again. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. You know, I think we hear this story and perhaps you, like me, think of a kind of a traditional slingshot. No, this was a sling that David twirled over his head. And with it, a stone could be hurled in excess of 100 miles per hour. Think about this, baseball fans. My daughter Melissa and I were in Palm Beach recently for a national spring training game. In fact, we were at the last game before they canceled the balance of the spring season. And we had seats right behind home plate where you could really sense the power behind a pitcher throwing a 97-mile-per-hour fastball. Well, that was the power behind David's rock hurled at Goliath. And it hit him in the only place he was not protected. The point, God gave David the appropriate weapon for the moment. The principle is we need to use the weapons God has given us to win our battles. What are those weapons? Back to that Ephesians passage, picking up in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We win our battles using God's weapons, God's Word, faith in Jesus to care for us. Don't forget that. Trust in His leading and His promises. And then fifth point, focus on Jesus, not on the giant. 1 Samuel 17:45, we looked at it before. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Where did David's confidence arise from? He did not make the same mistake that so many of us make when facing giant challenges in our lives. See, we look at the challenge and we filter it through the lens of our own capabilities. We say, I do not have the resources available, emotional, physical, financial, to handle this challenge. And we end up fearful, anxious. This may be why Saul did not go out to face Goliath. I mean, he was the more logical choice. He was 7 feet tall. But that was still 2 feet smaller than Goliath. But David did not view the battle through how big Goliath was. He viewed it through how big his God was. And that is the key. As we now battle the uncertainty of this time, do not look at it through your abilities and your resources. Look at it through the power of God. Look at whatever is your greatest concern right now, and then lay it next to the rock being blown away and the empty tomb that first Easter morning. So you may feel like you're in the midst of a major storm right now. How are you best able to make it through the storm? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You may recall a time when the disciples faced a major storm that they feared was going to swamp their boat and perhaps they would drown. Jesus used that storm to allow Peter to experience a miracle, to actually walk on the water. And Peter was doing great until what? He took his eyes off of Jesus and put them back on the storm. That is when he began to sink. You know, the words to a beautiful hymn have resonated with me this week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Whatever is the Goliath you are facing, Jesus is right there with you. You keep your eyes on him. And then finally, sixth and finally, give God the glory. Never forget that God is the one who wins the victory. Often when we get on the other side of a challenge, when the pressure is off, we tend to think, I handled that pretty well, didn't I? No, God did it. Isaiah 43:7 says this, everyone who was called by my name, who I created, why? For my glory, who I formed and made. Friends, why are we here on this earth in the first place? To give glory to God. And this time is a great opportunity to do just that. By showing a watching world how trusting in Jesus makes all the difference. So as I close, let me leave you with this. If you are feeling a little bit fearful today, remember this. The most common refrain we see in the Bible is to fear not. Do not be afraid, God says. I am with you. I am right here beside you. And I will guide you. I will sustain you. Because there is no power in this world that can separate you from my love. Or as Paul would put it to the church in Rome, in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else, including the coronavirus. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pray with me. Precious Lord Jesus, in this time of uncertainty, Lord, I just pray for you to reach into the hearts of all those listening now, Father, and to fill them with your peace, with the knowledge that you are with them. Father, I would pray that you would use this to increase greatly all of our faith and trust and reliance in and on you, that you are the one that will sustain us, will deliver us, will protect us, just as you have throughout history for your people. Lord, I pray also you will use this time to cause others who never have even contemplated what it might mean to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, will turn to you. And Lord, in the days ahead, we will all keep our focus firmly planted on the Jesus who is our light, who is our salvation. Father, thank you for the opportunity you have created for me to be able to speak today to our church family and perhaps even others. Lord, keep us united and keep us strong. Keep us there for each other as we walk arm in arm together, following you into the battle. And I pray it all in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen.